want to welcome you who are here, and to those of you who are listening online on our podcast or watching via video on our app or whatever. We're just glad that you're with us. Thankful for our satellite groups around the city and around the world is what we like to say, because it makes us feel powerful and important. So, but we are in the book of Colossians. We're going to be diving in again this week into chapter 2. We started in chapter 2 last week. We're going to be back there this week, and then next week we head into chapter 3. One thing I wanted to say, if you were with us last week or as you continue on with us, I've been using this little story to help give us language to talk about the Christian life and what I think Paul is inviting us to be Jesus people who live the Jesus way and the Christian life. And so I've been using this little story of a castle, and that there is a castle that we are called to move into, and the castle kind of represents Christ. And I've talked about the shack and the slumlord, and the slumlord kind of represents the devil. And I just wanted to make sure that you guys know this is not a Bible story. It is not fully true. And oh, y'all knew that already? Okay. I thought the story was so good, you might have mistaken it for being biblical, but it's not. It was not of biblical proportions at all. It actually breaks down theologically, and there are some problems with it. So I want to make sure that's clear. It is not the perfect metaphor for whatever we're trying to get across, which is that Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "So just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." And so our desire this session is that we're moving in to Christ, further into Christ, but we are in Christ. And so we've used the castle kind of as that picture. So it was brought to my attention. I was talking to a woman last week who is recently came to faith in Jesus in the past month. And so she came to Bible study last week. And so she heard the story of the castle and all that kind of stuff. And she was sharing with me how she came to that decision of faith. And then she heard the story of the castle, and she said, "Cheryl, you know, I know exactly where I am. I'm outside the castle, and I'm looking in. I'm right close to it. I'm just looking in." And I said, "Oh, gosh, who made up that story? That's a stupid story." I want you to know that if you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you are in the castle. You don't have to worry that you're out of the castle, or that the drawbridge is going to get closed and you can't get back in, or that, you know, you are in the castle, right? And I love this. Someone shared with me last week that, you know, as I was speaking, they said they got this picture as I was saying, kind of, where are you? And they said, you know, I knew that I was in the castle, but I did have a sense that I was in the basement and that God was inviting me to move upstairs, right? A little Downton Abbey-ness going on. But but I just want you guys, I just want to make sure that that's clear. That there's no, like, once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Because being in Christ was determined by his work, not your work, right? It's a gift of grace. It's something that we receive, that we place our trust in, that we do make a decision. Romans, you know, tells us that if you believe with your heart and if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. There is a decision that we make. But the work was accomplished by Christ. So I want to apologize if I let anyone down a path of heresy and astray. So, but it actually kind of fits as I might have deceived you. So there is a devil who deceives us, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning in chapter 2, is Paul is really laying out this, what they call the Colossian heresy, which nobody is really quite sure what it is, but that there was a false teaching going on in the church at Colossae. And Paul, as we know, probably had never met the Colossian church, but his friend, his disciple Epaphras had planted that church, and he had come and told Paul about what was going on and probably had mentioned to Paul, you know, I've got a concern. There's some teaching going on in the church that is not Jesus teaching. It's not gospel teaching. It's a distraction. It's not true. And so that's what Paul is kind of warning them about in chapter 2. He wants to make sure that they see this as deception. And so a few things I want us to know. I want us to know that there is an enemy. We've called him the slumlord in my inadequate story. But there is an enemy. His name is Satan. There is a devil. There are demons. We believe in these things. We aren't afraid because we know that in Christ we are secure, but we want to be aware of his ways. So I think it's significant that you know what are his ways? How does he deceive? What is his deception? Well, one, we know from the scripture that it tells us that he is the originator of sin. The scripture says the devil has sinned from the beginning. He's not eternal. That doesn't mean he sinned eternally. It means he sinned at the beginning of the world, okay, at the beginning of creation. The scripture tells us he was a murderer from the beginning. Tells us he is a liar and he is the father of lies. He is going to lie to you and he is going to continue to lie to you. That's how he works. That's how he talks. He is one who tempts people towards sin. He will try every tactic to blind people to the good news of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us. And this is the truth you need to know for those of you who are in Christ. In the castle, you need to know that if the devil can't destroy you, he will seek to deceive you. Because he can't destroy you. We know from Romans chapter 8, right? That there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ if we are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That even death can't separate us. See, Satan thinks death, he thinks he has the final word on that. He loves death, right? But even that death does not destroy us. And so what Satan will seek to do, because he can't destroy you, he will seek to deceive you. And I think that's what was happening here in the church at Colossae. He was seeking through agents of false teachers to deceive the church. Oftentimes, it's easy to see deception out there, right? We go, Scientology, right? We watch Going Clear, we're totally freaked out, and we're like, yeah, that's not true, right? Even in a gentler way, we can, in the sake of comparative religions, we can go, yeah, we agree to disagree. We don't believe the same thing, right? And we can see that there's something's true and something's not true. We can acknowledge that, right? But I think one of the vilest deception is the deception that happens within the church. See, that tends to sometimes to be more subtle. It's Christians telling us this. It's a pastor. It's a teacher with a really bad story that leads you astray, that you got to test, right? So Jesus says this. He says, watch out for false... I don't think I'm a false prophet, but Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like you. They come as sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Right? So Paul wants them to know there is deception among you. And I want you to, in the same way that you received Christ, I want you to live in Christ, and I want you to be aware of this bad theology, because bad theology leads to bad practice. Theology is the study of God, right? Theo, God, ology, study of. And we're called to be students of God, students of Christ. Believing and behaving always go together. What we believe alters how we behave. Always. What we believe alters how we behave, and how we behave always reveals what we believe. You see, we can say we believe something, we can say we believe a truth, but how we behave is always an indicator of what I'm really believing. Do I really believe I'm secure in Christ alone? Or am I running after other things? Do I really believe that Christ is enough for me? Or am I looking for this success or this validation over here, this person over there, right? How we behave always reveals what we believe. And so Paul desperately wants this church, this new fledgling church, to know, hey, this is who Christ is, and this is the gospel, and this is what is true. But hey, this is not true, and you need to be careful, because this deception is going to take you down a path. So turn with me to Colossians 2, and we'll cruise through some of this teaching and then break it down. So as you know, Colossians chapter 1, Paul has said, hey, you've received the gospel. You are in Christ. You have leaned into the mystery that has been revealed to the church. And that is Christ, who within Christ all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are contained. And he's telling them the goodness of Jesus, and that his goal for them is that they would continue to know Christ and be encouraged in their heart and united in their love and know that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then we'll start in verse 4. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. I delight in your discipline and your faith. There is a discipline, a practice of the spiritual life that's important. I delight in that. So then, verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. There's these wise-sounding arguments, but they're hollow and they're deceptive. For in Christ, and then he goes on, for in Christ, for in Christ, for in Christ, for in Christ. Let me remind you, and this is what we talked about last week, so I'll kind of skip over this, but let me remind you that you're in Christ, and you're in Christ, and you're with Christ. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. This is awesome, underlinable. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, it's interesting, and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They share deep spiritual visions, but their mind is actually unspiritual. It's interesting. They have lost connection with the head. We know from Colossians 1, Christ is the head. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes its growth. You see, we're looking for human tactics for spiritual growth, and God is the one who brings about this growth. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining from sensual indulgence. Now, we tend to read that sensual indulgence and we just think of sexual sins, but really I think it's just saying they lack any value in restraining us from sin, from restraining us from going our own way, doing our own thing. You see, these false teachers, I think what Paul is saying is they believed in an exaggerated spirituality, right? Verse 4, their arguments were compelling, they were fine-sounding, but verse 8, they had no substance. They were hollow, they were deceptive, they depended on human tradition rather than on Christ. They had what we often call a Jesus and spirituality, a Jesus and Christianity. These were people within the church who were claiming Jesus. They weren't getting rid of Jesus. No, no, no. It was, hey, yeah, yeah, yeah. That Jesus that you received, yes, Jesus. And I like to think of it as the binocular faith, right? Where we look through two lenses. We have our Jesus lens and we have our and lens, right? So we got Jesus, we're all in on Jesus, but we also kind of like this other thing. So in this particular church, in this false teaching, it was Jesus and abstaining from certain foods and drinks. It was a harsh treatment of the body. I got Jesus and I'm covering my bases with abstaining from these things and these things and these things. It's participating in certain religious festivals or celebrations or taking the Sabbath, like it has to be on this day. Now, there's nothing wrong with abstaining from foods or drinks. There's nothing wrong with participating in holy days and celebrations, right? But when they are a Jesus and this thing, because you see the temptation with our binoculars is that for some reason they just get weighted on the and side. Jesus and the worship of angels. I don't know what to do with Jesus. I'm not even sure I can hear him, but angels are cool. I could worship them. I can kind of get my hand around an angel. I can have angels in my house, and I believe in angels, right? We believe in angels. But the angels don't want you worshiping them. People in the scriptures try to worship an angel. The angels all like, stop it. Don't worship me. Jesus and an obsession with spectacular visions. I thought that was interesting that Paul says, you know, they go on and on about these visions. And I believe God is a God who can speak to us. I believe God gives visions to people. I believe God has prophetic words for us. But it was interesting as I was studying this that it's just that we need to have a check. Because here's an interesting contrast. Paul says that these folks are going on and on about their, you know, descriptions of these visions, going into, he says, goes into great detail about what they have seen. And they are puffed up with their idol notions, with their unspiritual mind, speaking very spiritual things. And we get captivated by that, right? Oh, she had a vision. It was amazing. Contrast that with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about being caught up into heaven and seeing things. This is how what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I know a man. Well, we kind of think he's speaking of himself. Like, I know a man, not going to name him, caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Paul chose, I have seen things. I've seen amazing things. But I'm not permitted to tell them. He even goes on in that passage to say that God, well, he was given a thorn in the flesh, an agent of Satan, which is interesting, to keep him humble. A true humility, as opposed to a false humility that's mentioned multiple times here. See where we need to be careful? Because what Paul is saying, hey, it sounds wise. It looks right, right? The person, the deliverer, the false teacher seems humble. It's all the things that we like. The appearance of wisdom. The philosophy is fine sounding. They seem really humble. But we need to be careful. We need to be people who grow and grow and grow in discernment. Because the transformed life is a life in Christ that starts grounded with a knowledge. And this is, of course, what Paul, I mean, is over and over and over. I mean, if you go through your this passage and you just circle every time Jesus and Christ and Lord shows up, I mean, it's over and over and over and over again, right? He says, I don't want you to have a binocular faith. I want you to have a telescope faith. I want you to look at angels and believe in angels, but I want you to do through the lens of Jesus. It's not that I don't want you to participate in holy days and celebration, but I want you to do it with just through the lens of Jesus. Being in Christ. Being with Christ, we have a new address, we have a new position. For Christ, we have a new affection. That our affection is that our life would be lived for Him because His love for us compels us, right? So how do we become people with ears to discern and to avoid deception? How do we look through just one lens rather than looking through both lenses, right? Well, I think one, we have to be aware that it is our tendency. It is our temptation to be a Jesus and kind of people, right? So struck as I was even preparing, all of my Jesus ands. Some of them are easier to see, right? I mean, again, we can look at angel worship and we can acknowledge full-on deception, right? That there's nothing in Scripture that would call us to worship angels. Some things, I think, you know, there's the Jesus and the prosperity gospel. This idea that there's Jesus, but Jesus and all these guarantees. And if I do this, and if I do this, and if I do this, which is really counter to the biblical picture. Jesus and works righteousness, right? And again, sometimes as much as we would go, oh, no, I believe that I'm saved by grace. But again, what we believe shows up in how we behave, right? So do I believe that I'm saved by grace? And as we talked about last week, sanctified by grace, continue to be made more and more like Christ by His grace? Or am I like, well, I was saved by Jesus, and now I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. There's all kinds of deceptions. The more subtle ones, I think, as I was kind of looking through my list, are those things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves. Like there could be the deception of Jesus and not believing in the Trinity. We have groups like that, right? I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe He's a Trinity. Okay, well, again, that smacks right in the face of Orthodox Christianity, all that kind of thing. But what about those subtle things? I'll start with me, for those of you who know me well. There is Jesus and Tim Keller, okay? He's a pastor in New York. I have all his books. I listen to his sermons. I've probably listened to over 100 Tim Keller sermons, right? I do not think Tim Keller is evil. I think he's awesome. He's amazing. But if my faith is more Tim Keller, then I'm like, well, I'm just going to go see what Tim Keller says about that rather than What does Jesus say about that? Or how am I listening to Tim Keller and discerning through the lens of Christ, right? For you, it might be, you know, Jesus and Ann Voskamp, right? Okay, I mean, she's awesome. She writes like a poet. She's incredible. If you've ever heard her speak, you just like, it's like God's voice right there. She's awesome, and we love Ann, right? But Ann doesn't want you to be Jesus and her. Jen Hatmaker, I like the funny ones. Okay, Jesus and Jen Hatmaker. You see, what we can do is that we put, it's like this, yeah, I'm into Jesus, but I want this thing, and I think this is what was happening in the Colossians. I want the thing I can kind of touch and hear and feel quicker, easier. Just tell me. Because sitting with Jesus sometimes feels really lonely. Is he here? Can I hear him? Am I hearing him right? Reading the scripture can feel like challenging. So we go, oh, okay, what I'll do is Jesus and Jesus calling. That's Jesus twice. Jesus and Jesus calling. And again, I don't think the woman who wrote Jesus calling wanted you to make her Jesus calling your Bible, right? I think it's great. It's a great little tool. Jesus and this particular prayer method. Jesus and this way of parenting. Jesus and this worship leader, this worship song, this thing. This is what we tend to do. But I feel like we're called not to the binoculars, but to the telescope, right? That we see all those things through the lens of Christ. That we grow in discernment, that we see through the lens of Jesus and his word. I love in Acts chapter 17, there's a story, it says, of these Berean Christians. It says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. They received the teaching of the gospel. But then it says, and examined the scriptures. Their scriptures would have been the Old Testament. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Right? I pray that you never just face value accept a teaching of mine without discerning it through the lens of Christ and his word. There is no infallible Bible teacher, pastor on the planet. You guys know that, right? God bless Tim Keller. I know there's things that are wrong with him. You know, I mean, you know, and that breaks my heart. But the same would be said of me. That they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul or Ann Voskamp or Tim Keller or Jen Hatmaker or Jesus Calling or that parenting technique or this prayer method or that worship thing or all the, you know, whatever practices. And I'm thankful for all those things. But am I just taking them and not doing the work of discernment? And so two things that I want to encourage you, two questions that I find helpful to ask. Does this teaching, author, practice align with the way of Jesus? And does this teaching, author, practice align with the Bible? Jesus loved the Bible, okay? Jesus quotes the Old Testament like over 100 and something times. It's crazy. So it's not just, you know, well, because there'll be people who say, well, yeah, I do just like Jesus' words. Well, Jesus' words are all of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you know, not just the red letters. Like, I just like those. That's what I go with. I just go with what's red, right? But are we testing? Are we discerning? Are we being careful that we're not just taking one verse out of the scripture and building an entire spiritual practice or must-do thing around that one passage? That was brought to my mind, actually, as I was preparing for a group I have had this past Monday night, and we were talking about giving, tithing, generosity. And so we had a number of passages that we were looking at, and it struck me that there's this one passage where Jesus talks about giving in secret, that you should not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that you shouldn't go out and proclaim your giving. You shouldn't, like, you know, I mean, my modern day picture is, you know, you shouldn't wave your check as you throw it into the into the basket as it goes by or whatever. You know, I mean, you do it in secret, right? But then in Acts, there's an account of the church bringing their gifts and laying them at the feet of the apostles very publicly. See how we have to be careful, because it would be easy for somebody to take either one of those passages and build an entire video teaching series on just that one thing, and everybody, this is how the church needs to do it. Everyone brings a public, it needs to be public, that's how they did it in Acts, it needs to be, you know, right there in front of the leaders of the church. Or you can never, ever publicly give. Must always be anonymous. Most spiritual people only give anonymously. See what we do? Because really what we're doing is we're not looking through the lens of Jesus. We're looking through some strange lens of Jesus and my sense of feeling okay spiritually. Tell me that right way to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to then be puffed up. It's hard not to be. My way is the way. No, it's the Jesus way. It's Jesus and his word. So become students of the way of Jesus and the words of Jesus. And all of the words of the scripture are the words of Jesus. I just encourage you, we're going to talk about this in some of our little extra things that we're doing that you'll get via email, but in the coming weeks, but I love a good word study. You know, when you hear something and you kind of go, is that right? Let me see where else that shows up in the scripture, okay? That's not the only way. I love a good topical study, systematic theology. A good systematic theology on your shelf is helpful. Wayne Grudem's systematic. I don't think it's perfect. I don't agree with everything in it, but I do think it's readable and it's mostly really helpful to me. But to have a systematic theology where basically it's looking at topically, what does the whole Bible say about salvation? What does the whole Bible say about God? What does the whole Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Make sense? But that we become students and that you become sensitive. And I think the more you read the scripture, and this is why the scripture is so important, that the temptation, especially in our society, you guys, we can run to, we have so many resources that are awesome, right? But oftentimes those awesome resources keep us from this very word that resource is supposed to be trying to point us to, right? So we run to the man-written devotional. Again, great things to have, but we jump over, we walk over the Bible to get to our devotional book. We jump over our Bible to get to that teacher's teaching, to want to read their book. Does that make sense? Because I'm telling you, the more you read the scripture, the more you will find yourself in good ways, I pray, having little checks as you hear something, as you hear a teaching, as you hear a worship song, right? To go, is that? Now, I don't want us to just become this super critical, because if we read the scripture, then we would be told to walk in humility and grace and kindness and love and all those things. But we do want to discern. And all of you, I believe, God has called you to be a disciple of Christ and a disciple maker of Christ, to help other people follow Christ. And none of us want to lead anyone astray, right? I was actually so thankful for that woman who shared with me her picture of being outside the castle. Because I was like, oh gosh, I don't want to lead you to think that you're outside of Christ. When from what she shared with me, she'd made such a sincere, true, honest decision for Jesus, right? So we want to be growing as we study this book, as we look through it, and as we look through the lens of Jesus. So, a couple things I want to do. I want you around your group to talk about this morning, I want you to talk about what's your Jesus and? We all have a Jesus and, right? If you don't, cool, I want to meet you. But we all have some kind of Jesus and. What do we tend to default to, right? And I do hope if you have time to get to that passage in your study guide in Romans that is so beautiful to talk about. How is it that we walk out our faith being spirit-led, spirit-directed, sensitive to the ways and the words of Jesus, right? And so I want to do this. I want, I mentioned to Allison, oh, if she would a cappella kind of lead us in that song again, Speak to Me. Because I want us to leave here with just a prayer of together, God, would you speak to me? That's what we need, right? I mean, over and over again, I feel called to, could I be like Jesus, who says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say, right? And so if we would offer that up as a prayer in our worship.